Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is taken from Psalm 78. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? That's the text. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? No, of course not. It was a question of dismay and smoldering rebellion. The people who asked the question had been with Moses all the way in Egypt when he talked about liberation and gave the directions as to how to leave that house of bondage. They were all excited, and in the glow of their enthusiasm, they anticipated that they would be in the promised land very shortly. Just like people, right after confirmation, with their hearts full of love for the Lord, would like to have all those blessings we read about in Scripture immediately, or at least very soon. But then comes the desert. The wilderness with sand and more sand, wind and dust, hunger and thirst, doubt and despair. There come those long years of every day. But that's what the desert is for in God's ways of dealing with us. It is a place far from the vats and bins of Egypt. It's a place where one learns to deal with God directly and very often, very much alone. That's the pedagogy of the wilderness. For if there's one thing that God wants you and me to know, it is how to lean on Him and trust Him utterly. And so His Son even taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. For you see what kind of God we have. We read, to be sure, in the Psalm that the Lord was full of wrath because His people had raised this question about a table in the wilderness. For why should they ask when He had liberated them with a mighty arm and divided the sea asunder for them to walk through, so that when they were cornered by the Egyptians behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, Moses could still say, for the Lord, move forward. Yes, he was angry at an ungrateful people, but see what kind of God he is in the next word. He commanded the skies above, and He opened the doors of heaven, and He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of angels, and He sent them food in abundance. That was the experience of our Lord. He also went out into the desert all alone to be tested. And there we read that after He had successfully withstood the temptations, He was ministered to by angels. And Maundy Thursday evening is a special reminder that in God's dealings with us, He has offered us and gives us what the Psalm calls the bread of angels, but we might refer to as bread for our desert. For this is the evening on which we commemorate the institution of the Lord's Supper at the Passover. The Passover was celebrated the first time round before the desert. God well knew that the desert would come and that His people would need bread for their desert. At this Passover, Jesus sat down with His disciples to say, this do in remembrance and in anticipation. And see what he did in order to give us bread for our desert. The Passover was celebrated, first of all, by passing around a cup of wine for each guest. And the Lord spoke the usual blessing over it. Blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, who has created the fruit of the vine. Blessed art thou, Jehovah our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all people. Then there was usually the washing of hands, but in this case the Lord decided to wash the disciples' feet. And that's how we get the name for this particular Thursday. Maundy Thursday, the Thursday of the command. Because he asked his disciples forever after to follow his example in humility. And you remember how Peter acted up. He didn't want his feet washed. Then he swung all the way over to the other side and said, oh yes, I want all of myself washed. And Jesus said, no, washing feet is enough. After that, the Passover table was set into place, and the hors d'oeuvres were put out, including the bitter herbs, which were a reminder of those awful years in the bondage of Egypt. And it is about those herbs that Jesus said, whoever dips with me into this dish, he's the one that will betray me. Then a second cup was poured out, and then the man who sat at the lowest place at the table, maybe it was Simeon, we don't know, the zealot, asked the question which in the family the youngest son would ask. Why is this night different from all other nights? And the answer was, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God brought us forth from there with a strong hand and outstretched arm. Well, those disciples hadn't been in Egypt. But they identified with the experience of their ancestors, for that's what it means to act in remembrance during the Passover service. And when therefore Jesus asked us to do this in remembrance of him, he asks us not just to go through some act of memory and recalling him, he invites us to identify with him. For we are taken up by the sacrament into his suffering, into his crucifixion and resurrection. And that's why our salvation is so sure, and that's why this is bread for the desert. For once a thing has happened, it cannot change. There is no way one could ever cancel out the crucifixion and the resurrection. And as we remember the Lord doing this in remembrance of him, we are taken up into those unchanging and unchangeable events. Then came the singing of two psalms, 113 and 114, ending like this. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. Another reminder of the desert experience. Then there followed a benediction and the drinking of the second cup. Then came the Passover meal, during which Jesus instituted the bread as his body. Then after supper, as St. Paul reminds us, after supper, he spoke the prayer over the third cup. And that's why it got to be known as the cup of blessing. And Paul could write, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the sharing in the blood of Christ? That's where the second part of the Lord's Supper was instituted. And then came the singing of the mighty Hallel, Psalms 115 to 118. And you can hear the cantus firmus of the Lord himself above the strident voice of Peter, singing, I shall not die, but live. After all, he was the author of those psalms, and they had been written for him to sing. and for his people before him to sing, foreshadowing his coming, and for the people after him to sing, to identify with him in his death and in his life. And now the extraordinary. There was usually a fourth cup in the Passover, followed by a benediction. Both of these our Lord omitted. Instead, we read that as soon as they had sung a hymn, which is the technical term for Psalms 115 to 118, as soon as they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And you know what happened there. While 12 legions of angels were ready to fight for their Lord, the orders came to them to sheathe their swords and fold their wings, for this was not Christmas, it was Maundy Thursday. The Lord omitted the fourth cup and the benediction. In fact, he said, as you heard from the gospel lesson, I will not drink of this cup again until you drink it with me in the kingdom. And that's why we celebrate in anticipation. We are not just repeating a ceremony which he once started. It is an open ceremony. It continues. We carry on what he began. And so we can look forward into the future with anticipation, as nobody could in the ancient world outside of Israel, for there was no place to go. What is there to look forward to if all you expect is some shadowy half-existence in some dark cave under the earth somewhere? That's the best the finest of the Greeks could figure out. But our Lord has promised that he shall eat with us and drink with us again at his table. When St. Augustine, that venerable old church father, therefore was asked once to define time, he said, well, I hadn't really thought about it. I always thought I knew what it meant. But now that you ask, I'm not so sure, except to say that every moment has three presents. It has the present of things past as remembrance. It has the present of things present in sight and experience, but it also has the present of things in anticipation. I tell you, said the Lord, I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's bread for the desert, which we take in remembrance and in anticipation, for it is connected with his word. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Yes. So you're out there in the desert of skepticism. Then think of Thomas, called a doubter. He said, unless I can put my hand into his side and into his hands, I will not believe. So Jesus came and said, put your hand into my side and into your hands, and don't be faithless, but believing. So you're in the desert of suffering. Well, that's no untracked wilderness for God. The footsteps that you see out there in the sand are his. And you see how they lead to the cross where his body was broken. So you're out in the desert of sin with life all tangled up. Well, take, eat. Take, drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for the remission of sins. And where there is forgiveness of sins, as Luther reminds us, there is life and salvation. That's why we can join the psalmist in saying, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, doubt, despair, suffering. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where? In the house of the Lord. That's where there is bread for our desert. Bread, the bread of the Word, the body and blood of the Lord. Now there's a table for you, right in your desert. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.